Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. If I can say it in a very kind, gentle way, you look well-fed this morning from Thanksgiving. I have three daughters at home. I got to be careful how I say things, okay? So, I'm just kidding. So glad that you're here, excited as we jump into the Word this morning. What we have been doing as a church is we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and so today we will be in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we will end our study of 1 Corinthians. Hopefully you have been encouraged by it. One of the things that just noticed this morning is today we, in our Advent, we lit the candle of hope on the same day that Hope was baptized. In our study this morning in small group, in Ezekiel, a place of dry bones, valley of dry bones, and the Israelites had lost all hope, and God showed Ezekiel this vision to prophesy, to speak. And what was so exciting and encouraging to me is God is the one that did all the work, and he promised the Israelites that he was a God of hope, and that the nations would know. And so today, as we open God's Word, what a great reminder that we have hope today, no matter what you are walking through, no matter what you're struggling with, there is a God who gives us hope. This is not our home, and so we can't expect anything less than the struggles that maybe we encounter, but man, he is so good. Amen? The children are with us this morning. Good morning, children. I think you can do better. Good morning, kids. Yeah. Hey, I want you to know, kids, I'm going to need your help here in just a little bit. So listen up, and I'll call you up here in just a little bit. Maybe you can help me, okay? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is where we're at today. As you will see, once we start reading this passage or this chapter, we will see Paul. What he will do is he will talk about some of the greatest resources that we have as the body of Christ, as the church. And we also have a great responsibility to steward these resources in a way that brings him glory and honor. And so as we look at that, in the middle of this chapter, there will be five commands that are given. This will come from verses 13 and 14. And in these five commands, they are ones that bring great encouragement as well. And so super excited. If you don't mind, if you are able to, would like to, stand with me just as we read God's Word. We'll jump right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to leave here encouraged, maybe challenged to live our lives faithfully, being obedient to you. We pray that just as we are encouraged, that we would be watchful, that we would stand firm in the faith, that we would have courage and be strong. Help us in everything that we do it in love. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I mentioned, Paul here mentions three different resources, the greatest resources that we have as a church. The first one that he mentions, not in any specific order here, but the first one he mentions is money. And just to give you a little bit of my testimony, I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I wanted to be like Jesus. That's still the heart that I have. And so I looked and I was like, well, Jesus didn't really have anything. And so anytime someone would ask me about, man, that's a nice such and such or whatever, I always felt like that I was wrong for having nice things. And so I would always like, well, you know, I got this at Goodwill, or I got this on sale and I only paid this much for it. And I really like had this worry that that I would have too nice of things. And it's still there. But over the years, especially now with five kids in my house, you know, there are things change, and my heart even towards money has changed a little bit. I believe wholeheartedly, even going back to when I first gave my life to the Lord, that I think that there is a responsibility and a weight that comes with that. But money in and of itself is not the enemy, and nor is it bad, but it is our perspective and the ways in which that we look to it. And so because of that, I think that when we read the New Testament, we see that we don't own anything. We have been bought with a price. It is the Lord's. And so that is the way I approach it. Everything is the Lord's. And so in our household, what we do is we start with everything that comes in, and we set aside, as Paul recommended them to do, we set aside, this is yours. This is yours, Lord. And then we trust him in the days following. And what I mean by that is that the Lord will undoubtedly bring people in our lives or situations that, and not every situation, but some situations, as we come before him, he will lead us to be a part of or to give to. And we're obedient to him in that, and we trust him. And I just want to tell you, sometimes, even supernaturally, God has just been faithful in ways that I cannot explain except to say it was by his hand and by his will. He is good, and he is faithful, and we can trust him. And so, for you, I would say, I don't want to be the cliche pastor, or all pastors do is ask for your money, because I don't see it like that at all. But what I'm telling you is it is an area that he tells us to trust him and even put him to the test in. And so put him to the test. Trust him. It is a way that when you experience his faithfulness in those ways, in the way of your finances, you view finances completely different. Like, I can now approach it and be hands off. I can give and even give extravagantly, knowing that it's not mine anyway, it's his. And when he leads or gives me a heart in a moment to give, then I can do it in obedience and cheerfully and with joy and not feeling like I'm being slighted or like I'm missing out on something. Does that make sense? And so it changes the way you see life now. Because now, as Paul would encourage Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs." Like, I don't know about you, but when you're starting, all you're doing is trying to protect what you've built up, then any thing that might come against, anyone that might ask or suggest something is a pain. And it comes against what you've tried to build. And I just want to say, man, when you just view it, this is all the Lord. Everything I have in my life, my kids, my house, my wife, everything is the Lord's. I'm just given the responsibility to manage it and to be faithful and to obey Him with it. It just changes the way you look at life and about things. So, what a strong message, though, because of this craving for more, this craving and this love of money, that it has caused some to wander away from the faith. What a caution. It can distract you so much that it even pulls you away from the Lord. And I would say that that's anything, though, that you put in the place of God. If you put something over Him, then you'll easily cast Him to the side because there's something else that you're pursuing even more so. So trust Him. Look to Him. His way and His plan is best. The second thing that we see, and a second resource, is that of, he calls it an open door. Opportunities will come. And when opportunities come, or to effective work is what he's pointing to, it is in the effectively live out the gospel. You will have opportunities. Hopefully, as your family met this week at Thanksgiving, you had conversations that hopefully you were able to point to the hope that you have in Jesus. And but opportunities will come. And when they come, you're to look at them as Paul does here and says, listen, I want to come to you, but right now I'm going to stay in Ephesus because there's this open door of opportunity where I'm going to be able to trust the Lord. And one of the cool things about God is God is always at work. Always. He is always at work in people's lives. I mean, we can see this throughout the New Testament and throughout the Old Testament. Man, what a great even encouragement I had this morning is that God is the one that put all of the muscles and brought the bones together and raised up those dry bones. He's the one that did all the work, right? He just told Ezekiel just to speak, to prophesy over them. What a great promise. And so, but stories like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was obedient to go down a certain road. There was a chariot. The Spirit told him to go up to the chariot. He goes up to the chariot. A guy is reading from the scroll of one of the prophets. He asks the guy, do you know what you're reading? He goes, no, I need someone to tell me. And so what do you think Philip did? Well, I'll pray for you that someone will tell you. No, he believed that God was at work and that he sent him down that road for that very purpose, and he experienced the hand of God. I love the story of Ananias. Ananias was a guy who, while he's spending time with God, God tells him to go to a specific house because there's a man named Saul there that God had spoken to. This Saul had been persecuting Christians and had come even to their very city to arrest more of them. But along the way, God was at work, spoke to his heart, blinded the guy, and told Ananias to go pray for him. Ananias argued with God and said, no, I've heard stories of this guy. He's come here to arrest others. But what did he do? He was obedient. He went to the house. He prayed over Saul. Man, experienced the very hand of God. God is always at work, and he's at work in people's lives all around you. He's at work in your life, trusting. And so then when he opens a door of opportunity, you can walk through it, even with the greatest of nervousness or fear, with a great confidence. God is at work. I can trust him. And he's the one who does the work. God is always at work. And here we see Paul pointing to that. In Ephesians chapter 5, the letter to Ephesus, where he is staying and working at, here he wrote, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The days are evil. The days tick by, right? I mean, all the time. Time is ticking by. We can't go back to yesterday. We can't go back to an hour ago. It's ticked by. And so many times, if you're like me, you look back and you're like, man, where did this year go? And sometimes we've just wasted it. I mean, let's be honest. We have just wasted it on what we wanted to do with our comforts, and the thought of walking through an open door of opportunity for the sake of the gospel has not even come to our mind, let alone see it when it opens. And so, which means that we will have to be intentional. We'll have to look for it. We'll have to be ready for it to be obedient. And that means we're praying for the lost. That means we're asking, Lord, here I am, use me. I'm your servant. I'm ready. Then the last resource here that he mentions is people. Starting in verse 10 and following, he mentions Timothy. He defends this guy. He brags on him. He encourages him. He says, he tells the church to love him and honor him. You can hear this love that Paul has for him, but not just Timothy. So many other workers, Stephanas. He mentions Aquila and Prisca. He mentions others, for Fortunatus and Caicus. If you can pronounce their names better, do it. But he mentions them, and he loves them, and he's saying, take care of them. And there's this love. And here's the thing that I want us to see is throughout 1 Corinthians, we've talked about the body and how we're to be together. We're joined together, and God has brought us together, and we're to love one another. And he actually tells us it's by how you and I love one another that the world will know that we are his disciples. And so, listen, if you are trying to do this faith on your own, and maybe you just come to worship services like this, whether here or somewhere else, I want to tell you, this is meant that we do this together. Get connected with some people. Do life together. Encourage one another. Make sure that you are intentional in your encouragement to the people that God has put around you. And listen, if the people you're currently with or surrounded by are not encouraging you to the things of the Lord, make some changes. Come to a small group, join one, start a discipleship group, whatever it is, but be around a people that's going to sharpen you. Iron sharpens iron. We need one another. Let us make sure we're reminded of the call that he has for us. Over and over, he talks about these people, take care of them, and points to that. Man, what a great way that we are to steward the resources that God has. Smack dab in the middle, verses 13 and 14, this is what he challenges us with. Four commands: be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Let's look through these. A battle cry, if you will. Some military commands here. The first one is to be watchful. I remember I was in a discipleship group, long time ago, and one of them was really struggling with lust, and he says, he looked at the other couple guys in the group, and he says, hey, there's times when it's really hard, and I just need to know that you're there praying. And he says, so what I'm going to do, he goes, I found a scripture in Genesis that says sin is crouching at your door, and he goes, so I'm just going to text you door, and you're going to know what my struggle is, and that way you can pray for me. And man, that has hung with me so many years. Sin is crouching at your door, and so we need to be watchful. We need to be ready. We need to be vigilant. Similar to this military commands, we need to be military-like in our walk with the Lord. He has called us to be holy because he is holy. Therefore, we trust him, and we need him, and it will require us to take steps of faith. And we need one another for that. So be watchful. Another thing that we are to be watchful for is in Christ's return. We're to be watchful. And I think sometimes people read Revelations, they're trying to figure out all the steps or when he's coming. But Revelation is written in such a way that whenever you read it, whatever generation has read Revelation, they've always, what it's supposed to do is supposed to create in us an urgency for the gospel. Christ could come back anytime. And because of that, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed next year, but I have today. Let us live our lives with urgency, being watchful. And when we see some of the things or the Lord at work, let us be reminded there's an urgency and intentionality that we're to have in our walk with Jesus. Be watchful. Stay awake. Keep alert. This is the same language that Jesus gave the disciples in the garden. Be watchful. Stay awake. Be alert. And so the same for us. And in that, it means, listen, we're We have a and are surrounded by a culture that is trying to desensitize, and so we've got to be vigilant. One of the things that parents, I just want to tell you that with the culture that we have, there needs to be some safeguards on screens and on devices. Students, I want you to hear me encouraging you and your parents. They should be looking at your devices. They should be monitoring. They pay for it. They own it. You know, I can look at my girls anytime and say, hey, I want to see my phone, you know, because it's mine. And if they want to talk about, I've heard, not my girls, because they know that how that conversation goes, but I've heard other kids talk about, well, you're invading my rights. No, you're in my house, eating my food, wearing my clothes. You don't have rights except what I give you. You know, I mean, this is the house we live in, right? I mean, and I just want to say, you should be monitoring because there's an enemy. Amen? There is an adversary. We have opposition. And do not think that this enemy is not trying to, in 60-second TikTok videos, trying to, with whatever algorithms are out there, trying to shape the thinking of your child. And so, you're going to be watchful. You've got to be watchful. I've got to be watchful. There's a responsibility that we have. Screen time is one that it's an area that we have to be mindful of, and we have to be careful and mindful with our kids. We have that responsibility. Stand firm. And it's the second thing we see. Stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. You and I, there is a faith that we claim that we have surrendered to. Stand firm, because there are all sorts of shifting sands and pressures that come against, and so we have to stand firm. All right, kids, are you ready? I'm going to need your help. Come on up, kids. Come on up. If you want to help me, just grab a seat anywhere on the steps. Grab a seat. Gonna need some help. Wow. Isn't this awesome? Man. All right, grab a seat. Okay. So, let me see here. Would you mind helping me? What's your name? What is it?
River.
This is River. River's gonna help me. River, I'm gonna have you come stand right over here. Okay? Okay. And then, let's see here. Would you mind helping? Come on. All right. And then I'm going to need one more. I want you to stand right here, though. And then let's see. Yeah, we need a boy. Come here. All right. So I'm going to need your help. Don't be scared, but you're going to wear a blindfold, okay? All right. So I'm going to put it on you. How this is going to go is I'm going to have, and what was your name?
Jonah.
And tell everyone your name.
Ayler
and Jonah. Ayler is going to give Jonah instructions, okay? What Jonah has to do is he has to take this hula hoop and he has to go put it on River's head over there, okay? So, okay, Jonah, you don't know where River's at, okay? But you're going to have to listen to Ayler, because she's going to give you instructions on how to take this hula hoop right here and put it on River, okay? So you're going to have to listen to Ayler. All right, help him out. You can't touch him, though, just... All right, give him a hand, give him a hand. All right, River, stay there. Jonah, you guys come over here. You can take that off. There you go. Go back over there for a second. All right, you're doing good, River. You're doing good. All right. Now this time, Ayler's going to give instructions, but you guys are going to give instructions as well, okay? And this time, I want your instructions to be wrong instructions, okay? So, and you're going to have to make sure he can hear you, okay? So you're going to give, what kind of instructions are you guys given?
Wrong
instructions. Okay. All right. You think you're going to be able to listen to it, Noah? Let's see. All right.
He's going to do opposite of what they say.
Oh, you say, okay. All right, put your blindfold on. All right. All right. Here's your, we're going to spin you around. Spin you around. You can't know where she's at. Okay, start right there. Okay. All right, Ayler, give him. Go ahead. Give him instructions. Let's go, guys. Give him instructions.
Stay firm.
All right. Stop. Noah, which one was easier, the first time or the second time? Why was the first time easier? Why was the first time easier? What? Why was the first time easier?
Because no one was yelling.
No one was yelling. That's right. All right, give him a hand. Thanks, kids. You guys can go grab a seat, all right? Thank you guys so much. Thanks, River. All right. So, listen, here is what we just experienced. We have truth. God speaks truth to us. We have His word. We listen to it. We can follow it. But we live in a world where there is all sorts of voices all the time. All sorts of voices. And they're telling us things that are contrary to the word of God. And yet we're supposed to listen and follow. And here's the thing. This is what the Holy Spirit, this is the vocabulary that the Holy Spirit will use to give you truth. And so you and I are to know the word of God. The only way you know and can identify a lie is if you know the truth, right? And so knowing the truth, what it does is it helps us to know and to be able to listen to. And now, it will take us practice. It will take us discerning and listening to be able to know what the will and the plan of God is. But there are so many things that God gives us clearly. We don't have to guess at. Be obedient to what you know is true. And then when you come to moments where there are specific steps of obedience, then you can call to Him. And I believe that He will clearly give you those steps. But trust Him. Trust Him for what you know now. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. There are so many winds and so many battles that we're going to face, so many storms of life, whether it's some sort of diagnosis, whether it's some sort of loss, whether it's pain or disease or sickness or divorce or, man, there's so much that we're going to encounter in this world. And as we do, it is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ that no matter what storm comes and beats against that house, it will stand strong because it's founded upon the rock. Amen? Man, Jesus in Matthew 7, that's what He told us. He is the firm foundation. And so let us stand firm. Third thing, He says, act like men. Now He's writing this to the church, so He's talking to the women too. And this isn't specifically for you ladies to act like men. But what He's telling us is to be brave. It is to be courageous. And so in that, you and I, we are to make sure that we are courageous and that we are brave and that we teach our kids to be brave. And so we don't protect them from doing hard things. We show them and lead them and help them to do hard things. And that when they fail or need help, we don't badmouth them or tear them down. We lift them up and challenge them and encourage them to do another hard thing. Because it's in doing hard things that give us confidence. Confidence to trust in a God who will be with us and gives us the strength to do them, which leads us to the next one, and the fourth one, which is to be strong. We can be strong even though we're weak. Man, this is the hope of the gospel, is that we have a God who is with us and in us. And being with us and in us will give us the strength, because I don't know about you, but I'm weak. And when we live as though we're weak, we become strong. Because when I humbly say, God, I can't do this, then I rely upon Him and I look to His truth. God, I am not wise enough to make the right decision, so what does Your word say about this? God, I can't be the husband that Lindsay needs me to be, so show me. What do I need to do right now? God, I am worn out from these kids. They are feral. What do I do, right? Give me strength. It is only then that we run to Him. But if I'm like, man, I got this. It's all right. Then I'll never humbly ask God to show me what Lindsay needs me to be. I'll never ask God to help me to love three teenage girls in my house. I won't even ask Him. And I'll try to do it on my own, and I will fail because I'm weak. But you see, it's in that weakness that strength arises, because I rely upon the Lord. I'll ask the Holy Spirit. I'll at least ask questions. What kind of principle or promise can I apply to today? Show me. Lead me. And then when we come to temptation, if I've got this, if I've got it all figured out as a Christian, I won't even ask for help. What I'll do is I'll sin, and then I'll think it's a pattern that I'll live with. No, that's a lie from the enemy. We are overcomers, and we are victorious because Jesus is victorious. Trust him. It will require you to take steps of faith. And so we do that. We take steps of faith. We trust him. And then the last thing, the qualifier of all of the other four is that you and I are to be loving. When we go back to, if you remember with me, we remember chapter 13, he says, if I could do all these great and mighty gifts, but I don't have love, they're meaningless. Listen to what he says. 13 verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. I don't care how, what kind of religious activity you have, whether you're speaking in tongues or giving away all that you have, or even being burned at the stake because you say you have some faith. If you don't have love, you've missed it. God is love. And when you surrender to the God of love, he will always lead you to be loving. And so we are to stand upon our truth and what we believe and even proclaim that. But the people that we proclaim it to ought to walk away. Even if they walk away disagreeing with us, they ought to walk away going, man, that guy or that woman sure loved me. We disagreed, but they loved me. And we just live in a cancel culture right now that tries to tell us that if you disagree with me, you hate me. And that is the furthest from the truth. We are called to, when we proclaim, to be gentle, to do it with gentleness and respect. And so, listen, we're not to be known, hey, I'm against that. I'm against that lifestyle. It is. It's against the truth. But what they need is Jesus. They don't need us telling them what they're doing is wrong. They need Jesus. And so we point them. We share the gospel. We model the gospel to them. We love them. We invite them into our home. And we love them because you and I used to be one of them. Amen? Only by the grace of a God who loves us did any of us be transformed at all. And so I guess what I'm saying is if we don't have love, then watchfulness will become some sort of paranoid legalism. Standing firm will become some sort of harshness that we push upon others. Courage will become prideful, and strength will just be bullying. And so you and I are to be transformed by a loving God so that we become like that loving God. And so when he unpacks all these resources that we have, it is all for the purpose that we honor him and we glorify him in the very mundane things of life. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we bring glory to a God who is worthy. That's why we worship him above all else. We worship him more than we do our own life. We worship him more than we do our stuff or our finances. We worship him more than we do the American dream. We worship him because he is worthy and he's on the throne. Don't dethrone him. We make horrible gods, don't we? Yeah, don't put yourself on that throne. And so today, in the way of application, what is God leading you? How is he leading you? Are one of these commands, is he in some way, is the Lord pressing upon your heart? Maybe you've not been loving. And because you have not been loving, maybe that you have not been standing firm, you have not had strength, you've not been strong. You've not been watchful. Maybe you've just been coasting and maybe just adding Jesus upon what you're already doing in life. I just want to remind you, as Paul did in here in 1 Corinthians, that we've been bought with a price. It's no longer our life that we live, but it's him who lives in us. I've been crucified with Christ. It's Christ who lives in me and through me. And so because of that, trust him. And so how will you steward the resources that God has given you? How will we as a body, as a church, steward what God has given us? whether it's finances or whether it's opportunities. Are we making an impact in our community like God intends for us to do? Does the community look at us, and are we known for our love, or are we known for what we're against? How are we viewed? Will you look for opportunities this week? God is always at work, and God wants to use you. And in using you, he wants to impact others' lives. And so that's the reason why you and I are always to be ready, to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And so point them to him, point them to where hope is found. What a great time of year to do that. Coming off of Thanksgiving and looking toward Christmas, man, there's so many things that will come up that will give opportunities to be able to point people to Jesus. Will you allow Jesus to live in and through you this week? Trust him. One of the most powerful things in our study this morning in small group was God's prophecy that there would be one that would come, and in him there would be a new covenant, and that God would be in us and with us. And that prophecy has been fulfilled already in Jesus. And it is one in which it will be an everlasting covenant, and it is one that you can be a part of. Because the promise is this, is that we have a good God who is loving, who created everything. But there's a problem, and the problem is that you and I, we are not good. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, meaning what we deserve because we are sinners, is separation from God for eternity. Man, that's a big problem, because that includes every single one of us. But we have a God who loves us. He loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus came. And remember, the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Someone had to pay that price. And Jesus did. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And he tells us that if we will believe in him and trust him and surrender our lives, that we could be forgiven of our sin, we could be made new. He would be our God, we would be his people, and it would be an eternal covenant. Today, if you would like to trust in Jesus, you can right now. You can call to him. Just as Hope, she said, I knew all the answers. Sometimes I think we have head knowledge, but nothing's ever really transformed in our life. That was Hope. She knew all the things. She'd even gone on mission trips, told other kids the gospel. She knew it. But she hadn't yet surrendered. And that's my ask for you today. Would you be willing to surrender your life, your whole life, to a God who is worthy, to a God who loves you and made a way for you? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for your love for us. We're grateful that you have sent Jesus to die. We're thankful for the covenant, the promise that you have made. And God, we pray right now that you would help us to be watchful, to stand firm, to be strong, to be courageous. And that in that, Lord, that each one of us would show the love that has been shown to us. That we'd be forgiving, we'd be loving, we'd be gentle. We'd lay down pride and arrogance. We'd allow you to live through us. And so God, lead us. Lead us from here. Help us to look for opportunities. Help us to be open-handed with our lives and the resources you've given us. Help us to prioritize your kingdom over everything else. So God, lead us. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.